as Brother David brings us a message today, I know he would appreciate your careful attention and an interest in your private prayers, Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Joni.
When I was younger, I used to like to play a little word puzzle thing that where you connect the dots. I don't know if everybody can see this or not, but I hope so. And it's a little puzzle to connect the dots. And the challenge is to draw four straight lines to connect these nine dots by passing through each dot with four straight lines. And they intersect. Think about it for a little bit. I had that challenge put to me at a seminar I went to one time, and I thought I could figure that out pretty easy, and it wasn't so easy as I thought it was going to be. Another thing that we all hear when we're children is the story of David and Goliath, and how David went up against the great warrior of the Philistines and was able to defeat him. And in a way, it relates to the little dot puzzle there. That dot puzzle just looked like a domino with three dots on it. But David had somehow figured out how to connect it all and make it work for him. I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and take a look at this story of David and Goliath and see how we can tie it to nine dots that we're going to try to tie together. 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, I'm going to read verses 32 on down probably through 50. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the hand, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Paul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off of him. David couldn't fight with a armor and a sword. He wasn't used to it. He was used to his sling. And he knew that what he was used to was what he had to use if he was going to go up against an enemy. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. He said, You're going to come to me with a stick and try and defeat me? Here's this great warrior with his armor and his great sword. He says, You come to me, ruddy little youth with a stick, and you're going to fight me, huh? And he made fun of him. And the Philistine said unto David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Now Saul and Goliath, they saw this box. He said, You can't draw four lines and connect them all and connect those dots. But there is a way. David knew how to do it. And the way he did it, straight line this way, straight line this way, straight line down, kind of like a kite with a tail. But he had to think outside the box. His mind was not limited by just what he saw. For he knew the wisdom of God was with him. He knew that with God he could do it. But he couldn't think the same way as Saul or as Goliath. He had to think outside that box. We all have a Goliath in our life. Some of us have a Goliath, I think, every day that we have to face. Sometimes it's hard to think outside the box, to think that we can get past Goliath. I want to go to chapter 26 of Matthew. And I'm going to read verses 36 through 30. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. You know, Christ was with his disciples here, and he knew that his time was up and that he was going to be betrayed and brought before the powers to be crucified. So he came into this garden of Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. We see here that Christ was facing Goliath, wasn't he? He knew what was coming and he knew what the outcome would be, and his flesh was weak. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So Christ had to think outside the box, to go beyond what he could see in the flesh and the blood and knew of the misery that was coming, and think of the great plan that God had. And Peter earlier had said there in verse 35, Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. We know that Peter denied him three times that night. Peter didn't think he ever would. Peter was thinking in a box. He didn't think these great things would ever come about that would scare him so that even Christ himself had to face these things, which he was not willing to face in the flesh, but in the spirit. He knew that God's will would be done. And so they faced Goliath. I want to go to the first John. Second chapter. Verses 24 through 29. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We know that if we continue with the example that Christ set, that he does give us eternal life. If we don't give in to our Goliath and fall, stumble along the way, then we have confidence and will not be ashamed of Christ's coming. You know, I was kind of depressed when I was trying to come up with something to talk about today. And it was impressed upon me to hold fast to the number 7. I thought, well, what does that mean? The number 7. And so I got to thinking about the numbers and what they mean. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, it says, Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666, number of the beast. So I decided to pursue that a little bit. It makes a lot of sense. And hopefully I can convey that to you today about what 666 means. And 6 is the number right before 7. There were six seals out of seven. And the sixth one, when it comes about, I'm going to read in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 15. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. This sounds like a scary time, doesn't it? The opening of the sixth seal. When this darkness shall come. And when the fig tree drops her figs before it was meant. Means that there's a little bit of a surprise there. Weren't quite prepared for the sixth seal to be open. But let's see what the seventh seal is. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. What's it mean to seal God in our foreheads? Well, if you think about it, in our heads is where our mind is. And if God is sealed in our minds, then that means that we're thinking outside the box. We're not limited to just those things which are part of flesh and blood and part of the earth. But we're able to go on to that which is eternal, that which is spiritual. And we know that when the seventh seal is open, that protection and that faith of those that are still keeping God in their minds will protect them. That God won't let them be destroyed that are righteous. Let's go on and think about the seven thunders in Revelation 9. I'm going to read verses 13 through 21 first, and that is the sixth thunder. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which are before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. For they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So when this sixth thunder came about, we see that those that were following after Satan, many were destroyed. But Satan had many, many warriors to go out and destroy this people. The people believed in idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. If you think about it, what people's idols are today, they want money. They want more of it. They want to climb the ladder of authority and be authoritative over other people, whether they deserve it or not. And they don't care who they hurt or who they step on as long as they get what they want. That's their idol. It says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. How much of that do we have today? Well, it's everywhere, and it's encouraged. Marriage is something that people more and more don't think they need to bother with. They commit adultery and fornication and they're not sorry. They don't care if they have to take a little something that doesn't belong to them. It's just part of living. Part of the way it is. If you don't like it, get out of my way. So let's go on to the seventh thunder in chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. He cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things with the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the scene upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So we see that the seventh thunder going to be when Christ comes and when he brings his authority, and the mystery of God is going to be finished. There are also seven vials, and I'm going to read about the opening of the sixth vial in Revelation 16. chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. So we see the power of Satan here. And you notice that it's always words that are a great part of his power. Words that he makes man believe. False prophets. Those that say, it's okay. It's okay. Yeah, we might be a little weak. But when I reach heaven, then I'll change and God will have mercy on me. But you know what? That's a statement right straight from Satan right there. That's what he wants you to believe. But when that time comes, it's going to be too late. For they are spirits of devils working miracles. You know, it's hard to imagine that the devil can work miracles, but he certainly can. But his miracles don't last. When you receive a miracle from Christ, it'll last. You'll carry it with you. When Goliath is slain by that weak little youth, that's a miracle that lasted. Let's go down to verses 17 and 18. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not seen, was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, it's so great. You know, the Lord told us that he's going to bare his arm. When he comes again, he's going to bare his arm. And that's just exactly what it's talking about right here. When he comes the second time, he's going to say, it is done. We're told that those times will be shortened, in order that even those that seem the most elite of God's people, the most righteous people, can be deceived by the beast. Where even the most elite might say, well, yeah, it's tough right now, but it'll be better later when I meet God face to face, then I can plead unto him and it'll be better. But it won't. Unfortunately, it won't. Today is the day that we have to prove ourselves. And what is it that he's saying is going to be done? Let's go back to Revelation 13. Verses 5 through 8. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Satan has free reign right now. Satan has the six thunders, the six vials, the sixth seal. But when the seventh comes, it is done. That'll be put to an end. No longer will this beast be able to open his mouth and blaspheme against God. It'll be done. It spoke here of a book. It says their names are not written in the book of life of Lamb, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We know that Christ was slain, but we also know that there was a book. And if we go clear back through all the scripture, we read about this book of life. And I'm going to make some references to this book of life. First, let's go to Revelation 20 and read about it here. Verses 12 through 15. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we see here that the book of life is a book of remembrance. It's even referred to as a book of remembrance in a few of the scriptures. Let's go back to the Old Testament in Exodus. Exodus 32. Verses 32 and 33. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." So even those that whose names were written in the book of life, if they sin against God and they don't repent of that sin, their names are blotted out. And we just read in Revelation what happens if your name's not in that book. And you're cast along with hell into that brimstone, that lake of fire. David wrote some psalms, and in Psalms 69, he talked about the book of life. I want to read the 69th Psalm, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Reproach hath broken my heart." And this is prophesying of Christ. "And I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. If they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." We know that this came about when Christ was upon the cross and being crucified. There was nobody there to help him. They gave him vinegar to drink when he said he was thirsty. If we go on to verse 26 through 28, it says, "For they persecute him who thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Those that pile iniquity upon iniquity, the names will be blotted out. We know of Daniel and the lion's den and the many things that Daniel did. In the book of Daniel chapter 12, it speaks of the book of life. Verses 1 through 3. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even unto the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever." You know, if we live in the light of Christ, then we have eternal life, such as a star. But those that are judged not to be worthy of eternal life, then all they have is shame. And they won't find that their name is written in the book. One more on the book of life, and that comes out of the New Testament in Luke. Chapter 10. Verses 17 through 20. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Christ had sent 70 disciples out to go two by two and to work miracles among the people, to make the people believe. And Christ said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." These disciples that carry out the work that Christ set for them to do, who actually believed in it, believed in Christ, and they saw these great things come about, and they said, "We just can't believe it." Christ said, "Well, don't be so joyful that you are able to do these things, because these things are done by the Spirit of God. But be joyful because your names are written in the book of life. And if your names are in the book of life, then you shall have eternal life in the kingdom of God." In Romans, the second chapter, I want to read verses 5 through 17. And it speaks here about putting God in our minds and in our hearts. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Remember when Christ told the people, he said, you will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and I will say, I knew you not. And they'll say, but we casted out devils in your name. We healed people. He'll say, I knew you not. Hearers of the law, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these have not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience and also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Behold, thou art a Jew, and resistest the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness. You know, if we write these laws in our mind and we practice them every day, our conscience guides us, and just by nature, we do what is right. I want to go to 2 Timothy. Read a little bit there. Third chapter of 2 Timothy, first 7 verses. Says this, know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many times do we hear, yeah, I know it's wrong. I know I'm bad. But this is the way I'm going to do it anyway. It shows us the times that we live in. It shows us the mental attitude of the people. It comes straight from the beast. It comes straight out of his deception. The sixth vial. The sixth thunder. My last reading is in Hebrews 10. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Do we see the day approaching? So much more important it is that we assemble ourselves together, that we remind each other or exhort each other of the things which Christ has commanded of us. I believe we are real close to the number six. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. If we deny the things which we know are true, then we'll be devoured with the adversaries when that seventh seal is opened. Of how much more punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? When we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Remember what it said about the seventh vial? The Lord said, it is done. Vengeance is his. We don't want to go against that spirit of grace that he's given to us. If we willfully go against that, then it won't be good for us in the near future. Sometimes we think, oh, this is all fairy tale stuff. We're thinking inside the box. You got to think outside the box. You have to go beyond that which is just immediately in front of us and make the most of what we have been given by the gift of God, that spirit that he gives to us. It guides us and directs us. He told us to watch. Don't fall asleep, but watch. Because I'm coming. And I think sometimes the fairy tales are over and we're living in that time a lot closer than we think we might be. He said, I come as a thief in the night. And we certainly see the power that Satan has. We see the desperation that Satan has because he knows. He knows his time is limited. And he knows he has to work on the young and the old and get as many as he can while he can. Because when it's done, it's done. And his time's over. And I just hope that we can all be watching and doing the best we can. We all have weakness. Why do we have weakness? To make us humble. So we need to be humble. We need to have God in our foreheads, in our minds, in our hearts. Because that's the sacrifice. The broken heart and a contrite spirit. The willingness to change, to follow after Christ, to take up the cross and be a Christian. If we willfully turn against that, then it won't be well with us when that beast is taken down, because we're going to go with him if our name isn't written in that book of life. So keep your name in that book of life. Keep repentance in your heart, because we're all weak. We all need to be humble. And we're living in a treacherous time. But it is also a glorious time when God will bear his arm and he will give us the rewards that are due for those who are just. Thank you.